Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we want to meditate on the theme, God prepares His servants. When you think of how God prepares a person for a particular area of ministry or service, what would you think of? There's a sense where that preparation will begin from the birth of that person. That the character of that person, that the experiences of that person, what the person will go through in life, will be how the Lord prepares that person for a particular area of service. And the Lord is able to prepare according to His own working and His own way, because He already knows what is the ministry that this person will be entrusted with. Just like what we have seen in the life of Moses, God prepared Moses for this ministry, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you may say that his time in Egypt was the Lord's way of preparing him. And then later, when he was in the wilderness of Midian, it was also the Lord's preparation for him. All these experiences of life is God's preparation. We see that also in the example of Joseph. What Joseph had to go through as a slave, what Joseph had to go through in Egypt, that was also God's purpose. How the Lord brought him to Egypt, how the Lord prepared Joseph to be used of the Lord. This is how God prepares His servants. When we apply it today, it is also the same. There are many things that we cannot anticipate, we can never in our human understanding prepare for. We may not know what the future holds. We will not know what the future holds. We do not know what 20 years will come. What will be our ministry 20, 30 years later. But the Lord has been preparing us, and the Lord will prepare us as we walk faithfully with Him and we submit to His will. If you take the example of, or the testimony of those who serve the Lord full time, you may also say that their experiences and also their training in Bible college will be God's way of preparing them. And usually when we think of preparation, these are the preparations that we will have in mind. And no doubt, we see according to the Bible that this is how the Lord does prepare. But what we are going to look at this passage this afternoon is a different kind of preparation. Where you can say that even before the birth of a person, the Lord has actually been preparing. And such was the testimony of Jeremiah, the prophet. Remember at Jeremiah, in the calling of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, this was what the Lord told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, and before thou camest forth from thy mother's womb, I have known thee, and I have ordained thee a prophet." That means even before Jeremiah was born, even before Jeremiah was conceived, the Lord has already prepared. The Lord has already prepared the generations before. The Lord has prepared the fullness of time that Jeremiah would serve and would minister. And this is what we are going to look at in the genealogy this afternoon. Because sometimes when we come to passages like this, when we see a genealogy, the tracing of a person's lineage, we see this list of names. We wonder, how is that relevant? What is the significance of this genealogy? And no doubt, yes, there are some names here that will not be the main focus. Right? So in a genealogy, usually the listing of the genealogy will have a very specific purpose. And in this particular case, there will be various names that will not be the chief focus. But there are certain names and there are certain descriptions and the tracing of this genealogy that is going to be very important for us. Now this genealogy stands within the context of when Moses said that I'm of uncircumcised lips, I cannot speak. Pharaoh will not listen to me. And we saw the last time how the Lord responded to Moses, to Moses' excuse by simply saying, I give you this charge. Right? So that was what Moses said in verse 12. You notice how Moses says, how
Will the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me? How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?
Then the Lord responded by saying, in verse 13, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord just simply responded by saying, this is the command, this is the charge, this is your responsibility, this is your duty. In a way, the Lord, at least at this point, did not directly address Moses' and Aaron's fear and the excuse that they are of uncircumcised lips. And you will notice at the end of this portion, at the end of this chapter, that was what Moses repeated again. Now, later on in chapter 7, the Lord is going to address it in a different way. But this is the context of the genealogy. And you may then ask, how is this genealogy relevant to Moses' excuse? And the Lord's reply, you know, when the Lord said, I have given you a charge, and Moses said, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How is this genealogy then relevant to it? And we are going to see that it is very relevant, because what this genealogy shows is that God is the one who has, in generations past, over here, specifically, it will be four generations. Okay, if you trace the line, okay, you count, that from generations past, four generations before, the Lord has already chosen, the Lord has already ordained, the Lord has already appointed. And this genealogy then was given to show Moses that it's really not about him or his ability. It's not even about Aaron or what he can do, but it's all of the Lord. And that is why later at the end of this whole genealogy, as the Lord replied to Moses, he's simply going to tell Moses, look unto me, look unto the Lord. I am the Lord. That's what the Lord will tell Moses. And that comes in light of the genealogy. Now for us today, the genealogy does not really have such a significance. Right? You do not really, some of us may not even really know our genealogy. Okay, if I would ask you to trace four generations before, do you know where you come from? Do you know your heritage? Do you know your line? Some of us would not know. I know that some may know, you know, because the names, right? There's a particular way of naming names for some Chinese, okay, as part of the Chinese culture, that the names will follow, you know, a certain poem or something like that, and then through that you can actually trace your genealogy or your family heritage. But even then, the significance of that is not very important today. Okay, let's say you are able to trace your genealogy four generations before, five generations before. What is the significance of that? Maybe it shows you where you came from. Maybe it may show you that you were once part of a royal family or part of an official in certain countries. But there is no real significance to that today. And that's why, you know, most of us do not really know our genealogy or the line of ancestry. But for the Bible, the genealogy is very different. At times, the genealogy may be used to show that they are qualified for certain offices. Okay, the genealogy will show also the rights to the throne, for example. Okay, like if you want to talk about the son of David, the throne of David. And that's where, when you study Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will show Christ's authority and Christ's claim to the throne, because he is the son of David. He's from the tribe of Judah. And therefore, he's also a rightful heir to the throne of David. You know, that genealogy is very important. When you come to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we are also given genealogies, because Ezra was looking for the priests. And the priests, they have to give their genealogy to show that they are from the tribe of Levi. And only those from the tribe of Levi were authorized, had the rights to serve as priests. The Bible tells us that no one from other tribes, for example, the tribe of Judah, you study the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, the Bible spells it out very clearly.
No one from the tribe of Judah has the authority to offer on the altar. And of course, this raises the question, then the Lord Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Why then does he have the authority to offer sacrifice on the altar? And then the writer will explain, because Christ's priesthood is a superior priesthood. His priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, not the Aaronic priesthood. And that is how the Bible shows that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron, and he is also qualified to be a son of David because he's from the tribe of Judah. But on other occasions, generally speaking, no one from the tribe of Judah will have the right to serve as a priest. You must be from the tribe of Levi. And that's the purpose and the significance of the genealogy. And here, this genealogy also has a purpose. And the purpose is to show that Moses and Aaron, they were appointed deliberately. They were appointed specifically. They were chosen specially for this work, for this task, for this calling. This is not an accident. They were not backup plans. They were not, we don't really use this with regard to people, but they are not leftovers, if you like to use that term. So as if they have no other choice, no other people who can do this, then as a leftover, now, no choice. Moses, Aaron, you have to be the ones. What you see through this genealogy is that this has been God's deliberate plan from generations before. That God has ordained them, God has chosen them, God has prepared his servants for this work. And that preparation not only begins with their birth, but even generations before, the Lord has already been preparing. And that's the first thing we see, that when God prepares very intricately. God prepares very deliberately. God prepares very carefully and very specially, that the right person will be for the right area of service. That is how God prepares. Now you'll notice immediately in this genealogy that the Bible first will list out Reuben, and then Simeon, and then Levi. Okay, so verse 14, we have the genealogy of Reuben, and then verse 15, we have Simeon, and then verse 16, we have Levi. Okay, so these three are brothers, right? Reuben will be the firstborn, Simeon will be the second, Levi will be the third. But the Bible will not focus on Reuben and Simeon. Right, the focus will not be on them, because the Bible will list the sons of Reuben, and then the sons of Simeon, and the sons of Levi. And then the Bible will zoom in on the sons of Levi. Okay, so if you have like a chart in your mind, okay, you can first have the first generation, the first line in your mind. That would be Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. That would be the first line. Then if you branch out, okay, from Reuben, children, from Simeon, his children, and then now from Levi, his children, and we are going to focus on Levi, okay, where the children of Levi will now be expanded further. Now this immediately tells us something significant. Moses was not from Reuben, Moses was not from Simeon, Aaron was not from Reuben or Simeon. There are so many sons, right? Because it was not the case where Reuben had no sons. It was not the case where Simeon had no sons. But Levi was the line which God has chosen. In other words, when God chose, he chose specifically, specially. Now, you may ask, why did God choose the line of Levi? Through which Moses will come and through which Aaron will come, where they will be the ones appointed to be his servants. The Bible does not explain to us. Why Levi? Okay, the Bible did not show us here. I mean, for Levi, we know later on that that is also God's mercy. Remember at the pronouncement of blessing, okay, by Jacob of his sons, one of the blessings that was pronounced upon Simeon and Levi was that they would be scattered. And that was already prophesied. But that scattering will be later used for a very specific purpose, and that is for Levi to serve. Now, how did God design this? How did God appoint this? The Lord did not reveal every intricate aspect of His decree. But what the Bible does tell us is that God has appointed it. And God has ordained it. And that Moses came from this line. And it was not the case where there's no other choice. Reuben had so many sons. Simeon had so many sons. Levi also had sons. But there will be a line that Moses and Aaron came from. And it's not the case where there was no other choice, but that God chose specifically, specially, and individually. You know, this is what we need to understand with regard to a broader doctrine of the doctrine of election. Okay, this, of course, I want to be clear, is talking specifically about service, right? About calling to service. No, but when we think about the doctrine of election, okay, that is explained to us in Ephesians chapter 1, we need to realize that God did not just choose generally. You know, or that God just chose like a category. No, when God chose us, He chose us individually, specially. And now when it comes to service, so that has got to do with salvation. Right, with regard to our salvation, the Bible teaches us election. God chose us. But with regard to service, it's also the same. We need to realize that God has been preparing us. God is the one who has ordained. God is the one who has appointed when we are born. Which generation which we are born. The times in which we are living in. All this is not by chance, not by accident. Why are we born in this generation? Sometimes people may say, you know, why was I not born in the time of the Reformation? How I wish, you know, I can be amongst the reformers and then serve together with them. Or why was I not born in the generation of Spurgeon? Or why was I not born in the generation where the Lord Jesus Christ lived? You know, or where the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth? Why was I born in this generation? This tells us that it's not by chance, not by accident, but it's by God's special appointment and plan. When God prepares, He prepares very intricately. You know, you'll notice here that we are also told and given the age. Now, we do not want to read too much into the years, because in verse 16, we are told that Levi was 137 years. And then after that, the life of Kohath in verse 18. Now, Kohath would be one of the sons of Levi. The Bible will tell us that there are three sons: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Then the line of Gershon would be explained. The sons of Gershon would be explained. Then Kohath. And then the Bible tells us Kohath, his life was 133 years. And then after that, the Bible, verse 19, will tell us about Merari. But Merari is not the focus. Because remember, the focus is on Aaron and Moses. And Aaron and Moses came from Kohath. And then after that, you go down to verse 20. The Bible says Amram. And at the end of verse 20, you see the years of the life of Amram was 137 years. Now, we do not want to read too much into the number. Right? Why 137 years? And then why 133 years? But what is the significance of the years? Because the numbers itself, I think, is not the main focus. But that the fact that the years are given tells us also something important. That the time, that the era, the generation is by God's appointment. Which year you are born, which generation you are born, is the fullness of time. Now that phrase is of course used very specifically with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. That when the Messiah came, it was in the fullness of time. But when we think of our ministries and our lives, it's always also in the fullness of time. We also use this phrase sometimes with regard to the Reformation. In the fullness of time. And so it also can be said that men like Luther was born for a time, for his time. Calvin was born for his time, in the fullness of time. And therefore, we need to realize that according to Scripture, all these years, all this time, it's not by chance, it's not by accident. We have been born in this generation, in the fullness of time. And what are the areas of ministries that are needed today? What are the challenges today? What is the calling for us today in the 21st century? You know, there's no point saying, I wish I was born in a different generation, I was born in a different era, I was born for a different purpose. No, but God has now appointed you here, now, for this generation. What then is it that we must contend for in the 21st century? What is it that we have to wrestle against? Every generation has its own battle to fight. And what is the battle that we have to fight and contend for today? We have the battle of the perfect Bible. That is one doctrine that we have to contend for. Are we still in the midst of this battle? I believe in many ways you can say so. And the younger generation must not lose that same assurance and confidence in the Word of God. Why this is still an ongoing battle is because the attack on God's Word has not ceased. In fact, it is getting fiercer. Like those who attack and deny the Word of God, the preservation, the authority, the infallibility of the Scripture, is still coming under attack. That is the battle that we are facing today. The battle for the family. You know, you think about it in a very practical sense. Right? Just in Singapore, what is this battle for the family that we are fighting for today? About parents caring for their children. The responsibility of parents in the home. Singapore is built on a system of a double income. That's what an economist friend told me. Right? That the system in Singapore is built on double income. The survival of Singapore, the planning, you know, the GDP, the budget, all these things is planned based on a double income family system. And so that's why the government is encouraging, they are giving a lot of incentives, both parents to work, send your children to the childcare. Then for us now, as Christians, we know that the Bible teaches us otherwise. The responsibility of parents in the home. How are we going to fight this battle? This is the kind of battle that we have to fight for today. You know, we know the LGBTQ movement. The Bible tells us that as we draw near the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. There has recently been this survey that was given, right, issued. What is your views concerning that? I don't think that they have released the data yet, you know, of what is the public sentiment concerning 377A, concerning the view of homosexuality. I don't think they have released the data yet. But what do you think the data would be? I mean, of course, the survey is not always accurate because sometimes, you know, you can have those who are in the minority that can be very vocal. But nevertheless, it may give them a sense, you know, of what the atmosphere is like concerning the views of homosexuality. But one thing is for sure, those who support homosexuality are getting more and more vocal. Why are we born in this generation? God has prepared. It's not by chance. It's not by accident. God has prepared intricately. God has designed. Now, not only that, not only the years, what you see in this genealogy, you see a specific line that was appointed, the tribe of Levi. You see the years. And then now the Bible goes on and is more specific. Right? It zooms in further. Okay, so if you have the first line, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, then after that, you zoom in on Levi. You will notice that the sons of Levi, the Bible tells us, will be Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Okay, that is the second generation. And then the Bible will now zoom in on Kohath. So Gershon had sons. Libni, Shimni, according to their families. Merari, verse 19, will have his sons. Mahali and Mushi. And these are the families of Levi according to the generation. But the Bible did not focus on that because the attention now is on Moses and Aaron. So the Bible will zoom in on Kohath. And Kohath had his sons. Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. And then now the Bible zooms in on Kohath. And from Kohath, we have Amram. So Amram would be the third generation. Okay, and then Moses and Aaron would be the sons of Amram. That is the fourth generation. So you see here, there's the four-generation genealogy. Okay, so from Kohath now, the Bible tells us we have Amram. And then verse 20. Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram was 137 years. So now the Bible zooms in on Amram to show us that Moses and Aaron were born of Amram. And that is the Lord who has ordained and appointed them. God is the one who has chosen. Now, what is interesting is that this genealogy did not stop here. Because then the Bible went on to describe Aaron. And so, for the rest of the sons of Kohath, the Bible will describe, okay, the son of Izhar, the son of Uziel, but those will not be the focus. Okay? Again, it shows us that there are other sons. This would be like the cousins of Moses and Aaron. You know, you can again ask the question, why did the Lord not choose the cousins? Is it that they are not capable? Is it they are not able? But they are also from the tribe of Levi. They are also from the tribe of Kohath. But God chose specifically. You know, and this is what we need to remember when God appoints us and calls us to an area of service. That it is God who chooses. You know, and we have to remind ourselves that when God has called us and God has chosen us, we cannot abdicate or give up or surrender this calling. And we say, let somebody else do it. Because it's God who has appointed and God who has chosen. Could it be that sometimes others may seem, at least on the surface, more capable? Could it be that in the secular world, if they are given administrative tasks, they are able to do it well? But God has not appointed them. God has appointed you. Is it the case, really, that no one from all these sons who cannot speak? But the point is not about whether they can speak or not. It's that God has appointed you, Moses, and God has given Aaron to assist you. So you are the ones who must answer this call. And that is how we must view and understand calling and service. But now, the Bible, interestingly, in verse 23, describes how Aaron took Eliashib, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Naason. Okay, so Eliashib is the sister of Naason. Okay, so if you read this carefully, how this is read is that Eliashib is the sister of Naason. Or rather, not Eliashib, Elisheba. Okay, Eliashib is a different person. Elisheba is the sister of Naason. Okay, Naason is the son of Aminadab. Okay, he would be found in other passages of the Bible. For example, Numbers chapter 2. You will find Naason, you will find Aminadab. Now, they will be from the tribe of Judah. Okay, and the Lord provided the wife for Aaron, Elisheba. Okay, and then after that, the Bible will describe the sons of Korah. Okay, so, the Bible will describe the sons of Merari and the sons of Kohath. And then after that, the Bible will describe the sons of Korah as well. Okay, this would be the genealogy of Aaron specifically. Now, I believe that this is in preparation also to show Aaron's line as the priest of God. But what we see here is also the Bible interestingly describes how the wives have also been prepared for Aaron. And Aaron was not the only example, because verse 25, the Bible also says, Eliezer, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. Now, Phinehas will not be elaborated upon much over here, but he will be mentioned again later on in Numbers. Okay, so all these names will not have an immediate significance over here right now. But it's going to have a significance later on in other passages of the Bible. Okay, where the Bible will describe one of the brave acts of Phinehas, of how he stopped the plague, how he stopped the curse of sin. Okay, and this would be also the background to all these things that will happen. And this is what we also see in God's preparation. We sometimes do not know the impact that it will have on the future. When you look at genealogies, You not only look at the past, you actually see the future. Now, we know the future because we have the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We have all these things where all these other names, you know, like I mentioned earlier, Naason, yeah, Numbers chapter 2, also Exodus chapter 6 has mentioned him. Yeah, and all these other names will have significance in other portions of the Bible. Right? For us, we have the advantage of the complete Bible where we can compare, we can see. And all this will have an impact in the future that we do not yet see. Of course, we also know that some of these sons of Aaron, okay, like Nadab and Abihu, they will be the ones who will be judged of God because they offered strange fire, okay, when they are appointed as priests. But all these things will be later. Now, all this shows us is that all this will have an impact in the future. Now, we do not know what the future holds, but we trust the Lord. And what we can only do is to make sure that we are faithful. But we need to realize that our actions will have impact on the future. And this is the reason why I believe the Bible deliberately described the wives of Aaron and the wives of Eliezer, you know, together with the sons of Aaron's son. Okay, and what the future will unfold. Now, we do not know what the future holds, but we need to realize our faithfulness or our unfaithfulness will have impact on the future. You know, when you look at the lives of Nadab and Abihu, I believe that a big part of their failing, even though the Bible did not explicitly say so, but a big part of their failing is because of Aaron. Later on, it's the same for the sons of Eli. You know, one of the sad things that we sometimes see in history is that there are great men and great women who have been used of God. And they serve the Lord very faithfully. But the next generation, their sons, do not continue in their footsteps. And that's one thing that is very sad. You know, that was the case. It was said of Whitfield's children. One possible reason where some historians explain, you know, why that was the case is because George Whitfield was a very famous revivalist. He traveled around. You know, he often would leave his home for years, for months and years, you know, and not return home. But he would travel throughout, at first England and then later to New England, that is United States. And then he would travel around and to preach the gospel, but he neglected his family. All these things have consequences. All these things have impact. I mean, there are also, of course, fruits in his ministry, you know, as a result of his preaching. And what this shows us is that there is an impact for the future, in the future. And we need to think very carefully what we do now. Is what you do now going to be empty and vain? What kind of impact are you going to leave behind? If the Lord has blessed you with children, or not necessarily even just your children, but even just people in your life, what kind of legacy are you going to leave behind for them? And that's why this genealogy describes even things that will be in the future. But what you see is how God prepares. How God prepared the genealogy, the line, the generations. God prepared the time. God prepared specially, carefully, so that we can be used of Him. Now, this will answer Moses' excuse. It is not about you, Moses, whether you are of circumcised lips or not. It's not about what you're able to do. It's God has appointed you. God has chosen you. Will you obey and fulfill His call? And this must be the same for us. You know, when we serve the Lord, we need to think about the words that the Lord said to Jeremiah. Before we were even formed in the belly, God already knew us. And God is the one who has appointed us to a specific area of calling. Do not be afraid, but go.
Now, this is the first thing that we can see with regard to the genealogy. God prepares, and God prepares intricately. God prepares deliberately.
But the second thing that we can see here also is that God prepares despite. So not only did God prepare deliberately, intricately, but God prepares us to use us despite our failings. Despite certain things that may puzzle us, God prepares us. Now, when you read some of these genealogies, you realize that the genealogy is never perfect. What I mean by that, in that the genealogy is not perfect, it does not mean that the historical record is not perfect. But what I mean is that the lives of the people, they are not perfect people. Even the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, some of the kings that are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, they are not all the good kings. Some of them even came under the curse. But the Bible shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to avoid that curse because he was not the biological son of Joseph. And the genealogies are not perfect. And the Bible does not pretend that these people that were born had a perfect genealogy where the generations that came before, you know, they are all righteous and godly and without sin. That's not what the Bible portrays. You know, just like sometimes we, when people serve, you know, if I were to give you two people put before you and, you know, with their qualities aside, and so not thinking about their qualities, but just looking at their genealogy, and then we say that, oh, this person is a fourth generation Christian, and four generations, all pastors, all faithful pastors, all theologians. And then another person, his genealogy, his family, his heritage, idol worshippers. Now, just looking at this, which one would you choose, humanly speaking? I think more often than not, in our minds, we are already biased, we are already prejudiced. We say, oh, this person from the four generations of pastors must be the one who can serve. Who will serve? But this one from four generations of idolatry cannot. So we sometimes may not even look at the quality of the person. But you realize that that is not how God chooses and appoints those whom he will call to serve him. And that's why we do have to be very careful. Now, of course, I do understand that when a person is born in a Christian home, there is a blessing because of the covenant home, because of the covenant promise. But we cannot take that for granted, because if the parents are not faithful, if the parents have not been teaching their children in the things of God, it does not automatically mean that the child will be godly. There is an added advantage. The Bible does tell us that the godly parents will sanctify the child. The godly parents should bring the child up in the home where Christ is head. Should bring the child up in the fear of the Lord. That should be the case. And maybe based on that, we say, oh yes, this child that is from the fourth generation of pastors, most likely this person is very suitable for service. Okay? But that is only if the parents are faithful. That is only if the parents are godly. It's not because of the status. Right? Not just because the pastor is the father is a pastor that he's godly. We must not think that way. Just because the father was an idol worshipper that he is not godly. We cannot draw that conclusion. Now, when you look at the genealogy, you see the imperfection. Now, first, even though it's not the main focus, in verse 15, the Bible did not omit this truth. Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. Right? So even with regard to the son of Simeon, the Bible did not omit this fact that there was this blemish. Right? So even when you trace the genealogy, here we have Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, because Simeon married a Canaanitish woman. Not perfect. And then, with regard to Moses and Aaron, Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. Now what this is simply where Amram married his auntie. Right? Amram took him Jochebed. Jochebed would be his auntie because his father's sister to wife.
and that would be his auntie. And so the question is now, how should we understand this? You know, was what Amram did right? Now, there are some commentators who explain that what Amram did is not wrong, because the Levitical law or the civil law concerning incest was only given later on. Right? So, you know, the law of Moses was not given at this point in time yet. So the civil law and the Levitical law concerning incest, it would only be given later on. So, is this really not wrong simply because the Bible did not prohibit it? Now, you will remember one other example that is not exactly the same, but a similar example of incest in the Bible. And that is concerning Lot and his daughters. Now, it's of course not exactly the same, because the daughters of Lot were the biological daughters of Lot. In this case, it was the auntie, the father's sister. But I believe that the principle is the same because of that level, right? It's between the son and someone who is like a mother or an auntie to you. Okay? And in the case of Lot that you see in Genesis chapter 19, now, some may point out that there is no direct condemnation of the act here. But one thing we notice is that the daughters of Lot had to make their father drunk so that they might commit incest with him. Now, the assumption, of course, is that Lot would not have wanted to commit incest with his daughter if he was sober. And somehow the daughters knew, right, that if the father was sober, he would not have committed incest. And that's why they had to get him drunk. And I believe that that's an indicator of what they did. And another indicator of why I believe what Lot and his daughters did was sinful is because you see the curse that came as a result of that incest. The Moabites, the Ammonites. And the Moabites and the Ammonites will be a thorn, a constant thorn in the sight of Israel. And later we know that the Bible will also curse the Moabites and the Ammonites and will prophesy their destruction. And that's why I believe that incest, even though it was not yet given in the law of Moses, was already regarded as sinful. And what the law of Moses did was to specify the ungodliness of incest. This kind of incest. And based on that, I believe that what Amram did was sinful. Now, the Bible did not focus on that, right? The Bible did not condemn what Amram did. That does not mean that it is right, okay? No, just because the Bible did not condemn an act does not mean that it is right. Sometimes why the Bible does not mention that is because there are other passages that already shows us that. And the Bible also will have a specific focus, right, in a narrative account. The Bible wants to focus on a particular detail. And in this case, it's focusing on Moses' and Aaron's genealogy, their heritage, their calling, their appointment. But what this does show us is that if you agree that what Amram did was sinful, then what Moses and who Moses and Aaron were, they were born even out of this sinful action. But God could still use them. And that is the emphasis over here. Amram was not perfect. And so, also the genealogy before, it was not perfect. But God could still use them. Now, even if, let's say, you do not think that Amram committed a sin over here, the fact is still that all are born in sin because of the sinful nature. Even David himself said he was conceived in sin. How is it then that Moses and Aaron can still be used? And that is because I believe, even when we look at the genealogy, whether it be of Shaul who married a Canaanitish woman, or whether it be of Amram who married his father's wife, or his father's sister, right, his auntie, or whether because of the fact, the reality of a sin nature, whatever the case is, what we do see is that God can use us despite who we were. And that's where we do need to be very careful. Now, even in evaluating a person for ministry, we have to evaluate the person's salvation first and foremost. We cannot assume that just because a person is born in a Christian home, he's saved. And we also have to evaluate the person's calling. We have to evaluate the person's faithfulness according to the Word of God. And yes, that heritage may have an impact. If they have godly homes, they have godly parents, you can see that in the upbringing. But it's not automatic. That's the point. It does not mean that once a person is from a Christian home, automatically they will be godly. It still requires the commitment of the parents. It requires the faithfulness of the parents. And then the children, as according to the promise of the Lord, when you train up a child in the way which he should go, when he's old, he will not depart of it. But that's only if the parents are faithful. But we see how the Lord can use us, even despite past failings, even despite what may seem to men to be imperfect. God prepares to use us despite. That's one common theme that we have really been looking at, whether in the book of Genesis or even in the book of Exodus. We see all these men that the Lord used. They are not perfect, whether it be for themselves or whether even in their heritage. It's not a perfect heritage. But the Lord can still work it for His own glory. Sometimes we look at our past, and maybe we are tempted to blame our past. You know, sometimes we put it to what a person has done, or we may even put it to our parents. And then we blame that circumstance, or we blame our parents for our unfaithfulness. Do you think that this kind of blaming or excuses are legitimate or valid? You know, actually recently about this whole thing about caning, because in Singapore, right, maybe 1 or 2 years back, there was this whole article on the news about caning, as that was a reaction to an incident where a child was caned publicly, okay, by the mother or something, and then there were people who voiced out about that. You know, and so there are a lot of reaction to that, you know, then the various articles that were written. And then there's this person who actually wrote it on Facebook, okay? This person's own sharing and testimony, where this person said that now I know why, you know, I'm always hot-tempered. I know why I'm always impatient. I know why I have this emotional trauma, because my parents came to me when I was young. You know, this was what this parent or this person said. And then this person said that then I also now, as a parent, you know, I mirror what my parents did, and I also mirror this kind of frustration to my child. Then he said, oh, after I realized because of this unsettled baggage, because of this unresolved history, I have been behaving like that. But now, once I forgive my parents for how my parents caned me or disciplined me, I am at peace. This was what this person wrote. You know, and there are quite a few articles that are like that. They blame their parents. They blame their nature, the nurturing of their parents, their upbringing for who they are. And the sad thing is that this person claims to be a Christian. Some of these articles were written. But you see, the Bible has very clear precepts for us regarding the use of the rod. Of course, the use of the rod, the Bible also does qualify it. It's not you don't discipline out of frustration. You know, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The Bible explains this. It's not out of impatience. Right? It's not out of an uncontrolled anger. It must be righteous anger. And if that's the case, then of course, that's a wrong use of the discipline. But whatever the fault of parents, children cannot put the blame to the parents and say that, now I'm not serving. Now I'm in the world. Now I'm unfaithful because of what happened. We cannot do that. Because God can use us despite what we have experienced. Despite our parents. God is merciful. But will you submit?
That is the question. God can use us despite what has happened. And that is God's grace and God's mercy. And that was what Moses and Aaron had to acknowledge. It is the Lord who has appointed, it is the Lord who has chosen, it is the Lord who prepared. And so now from verse 28, after this, okay, the Bible tells us, okay, before we come to verse 28, verse 26 tells us, right, the purpose of this genealogy is that these are that Aaron and Moses. Okay, so the focus of the whole genealogy is to show us that this is Aaron and Moses whom God has appointed and God has chosen and God has ordained, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. I did not choose Gershon, I did not choose Libni, I did not choose Amram, I did not choose anyone else. I chose Aaron and Moses. And they are to do the work of God. Then they are to speak to Pharaoh and to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. And then now from verse 28. God prepares deliberately, intricately. God prepares to use us despite our past and despite who we are. And now the Bible says, God prepares us by looking at Him to turn our eyes away from Pharaoh unto the Lord. So from verse 28, the Bible says, it came to pass on that day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Okay? So this was still in response to Moses' excuse. When Moses says, I am of uncircumcised lip, the Lord says, I am the Lord. You speak. Now, Moses will bring up the excuse again. Then Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Actually, by this point, Moses should have submitted and says, yes, Lord, thou art the Lord. I will go forth and speak. My mouth will be thy mouthpiece. Put thy words in thy mouth. Give me thy courage. Give me thy words. That was what Moses should have said. But the Lord was very patient. Because even though Moses brought again the excuse, the Lord is going to reply Moses in chapter 7. But the key focus here in verse 29 is that after describing this whole genealogy, the Lord says, I am the Lord. The Lord wanted Moses to look again at the person of who God is, at His covenant promises, at His power, at His presence, at His sovereignty. And who is Pharaoh before the Lord? Pharaoh is just but the king of Egypt. But who is Pharaoh before the Lord? Moses should have recognized that. Now the Lord here was preparing Moses very patiently, very lovingly, because even despite Moses' fear, the Lord is going to answer Moses' excuse. Now that is what you are going to see from verse 7 onwards. Okay? Right? What is interesting about, not verse 7, chapter 7, and what you're going to see from chapter 7 onwards. Now, what is going to be interesting about chapter 7 that we're going to look at next week is that sometimes when you read this portion, you wonder whether it's reassuring or not. Because the Lord seemed to make it even harder. Right? Moses says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I cannot speak. Then the Lord did not say, don't worry, I'm going to make it easy for you. But what the Lord seemed to show Moses is that, you're right. You are of uncircumcised lips. You are unable. And Pharaoh will make it very difficult for you. But the Lord says, He is the Lord. He does not change. And He will not fail. What He has promised, He will accomplish. Now sometimes when you think of serving, and when a person approaches you to serve, and then maybe you have some fears, maybe you're hoping that when you bring these fears to that person, the person will reassure you, oh, don't worry, it is going to be easy, it's going to be, you know, it's going to be so fun, so enjoyable. Actually, recently, this was what I was sharing with a young person who was asking about serving in the full-time ministry.
And then this person wondered what studying in FEBC would be like. And if this person is called, he's not yet known whether he's called. And he says, what will it be like? Also, should I make it sound like it's very easy? Oh, don't worry, it's like church camp every day. You get to eat buffet. You get to just study God's word. It's so pleasant, so fun, so enjoyable. Now, it is true. You are every day handling the word of life. It is so delightful. But don't forget, you also have duties. Okay, you have kitchen duties. Not like church camp. Church camp, you just eat and then after that you forget. Right? But you have kitchen duties. And then you have other duties as well. You have to clean up. You have to wash a toilet. And then, of course, on top of that, you have your assignments. You have your responsibilities. You have to take a minimum of 16 credits every hour. That would be at least 8 subjects or more. 10 subjects. Then you have research papers. And you have to write summaries. You have to write critique. You have to attend all these classes. How many hours a week? If it's 16 hours, 16 hours at least of classes. And that is on top of your weekend ministry. I mean, it's going to be delightful, yes, because you're studying the Word of God, but it's also not going to be easy. And then, you're also going to face the struggles of dormitory life. If you are single, not married, you have to stay in the school. And you face the struggle of that. Meeting a person of different culture, a different background, you have to struggle with all that. And not everyone is an angel. I mean, even you yourself will not be an angel. Right? And so these are all the struggles you're going to face. So do you still want to go? See, sometimes we may feel that when we want to take up an area of service, we hope that the person will say, oh, it's going to be very easy. And then assures us, take away our fear. No, but there is work. Service ministry is hard work. And why it's also often so hard is because of the hardness of man's heart. Right? Because the stubbornness of man's heart. That is what the ministry entails and the work entails. But the truth remains, God says He is the Lord. And that's what the person has to know. If he wants to go to the full-time ministry, God is God. And unless he can see that God is God, he will not last long. Because if he thinks that, oh, it's going to get easier and easier, it is not. Like sometimes we say that, oh, things will get worse before it gets better. But actually, it may not. Even after they come out of Egypt, is it going to get easier? Moses, your ministry? No. Even when you enter the promised land, is it going to get easier, that ministry? No, it's not. But the Lord will remain faithful. The Lord is with you. The Lord has called you. And that was what Moses had to see and realize. See, later we're going to see the Lord's reply to Moses. It's an interesting one. But at this point, the Lord said simply, I am the Lord. Moses, look unto him. That is how God prepared Moses. God prepared Moses to see the Lord, to acknowledge His greatness, to acknowledge His promises. And that is what we all must realize in service. The Lord prepares us. And the Lord has to humble us so that we will look unto Him. Has the Lord been leading you to service? Don't you realize that the Lord has been preparing? If the Lord has given you a burden, a calling to any area of ministry, the Lord has been preparing. It's not by chance. The time you have been appointed, the generation you are born in, the gifts that God has given to you, before your birth, after your birth, the Lord prepares despite the background. The Lord can use you. But you must see that the Lord is the Lord. And then you can serve Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, it's indeed a great privilege to serve Thee. But when we look at ourselves and who we are, it's often so humbling. It's always so humbling. And when we look at the work required of us, it's so intimidating. But we see, O Lord, in Thy Word, how when Thou appoints a person to service, how when Thou hast called a person to service, Thou art the one who has prepared and ordained. Thou hast prepared not only since our birth, but even generations before our birth, thou hast already designed, thou hast already planned and ordained. We thank thee, O Lord, and we praise thee that we can rest in this truth that nothing happens by chance. So, Father, if thou hast called us to service and placed in our hearts a burden and given in our hearts thy call, may thou give us thy courage to answer thy call to any area of ministry. And we thank thee that as we serve thee, we can look unto thee. We can always find in Christ our anchor, the anchor of our soul. We can always find in thy word our assurance and comfort. And we thank thee for the enabling and the empowering of thy Holy Spirit. And O Lord, we pray then that thou will help us to serve thee faithfully. We want to thank thee again that this Lord's Day we can gather to worship. We thank thee for the freedom of worship. May thou continue to keep us faithful and help us to seek thee every Lord's Day and never take worship for granted again. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.